Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. We want to continue through our study of 1 Corinthians. We're starting to really get into the meaty stuff. We're going to talk about chapter 5 tonight. And the title, obviously, will be Church Discipline. Now, we're no strangers to this topic here, and I'm thankful for that. I've preached on this topic many times here over the years, and hopefully we'll continue to do so. Because this is one of those things that churches have questioned. Many local churches don't even consider the concept of practicing church discipline or withdrawing fellowship from someone, as the Bible tells us that we should do when sin is among us and the sinner will not repent. As a result, they have resorted to other means and other methods that they feel like work better. You know, it's not a new thing for man to think that they can get together a few smart people and come up with an idea that's a whole lot better than we can read about in the Bible. And that's a shame, because church discipline and the concept of withdrawing fellowship from someone is one of the clearest taught and best outlined practices that were given in the New Testament. The problem with it is that it offends today's sensitive society. We have been trained to be hypersensitive to everybody, to everything. We have been trained to be offended. We are told when we should be offended and the things that should offend us. Things that we would have never thought before to be offended by, now we're offended at them because we're trained that way. The concept of church discipline offends people because it publicly tells people, you're wrong, you're in sin, and you need to repent of that sin. That doesn't sit well with folks. But if we understand church discipline properly, we see why it is designed as it is, and we see why God wants us to practice it and not to neglect it. So let's pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality, and I prefer the word fornication, among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles. Even they would be ashamed to be caught up in the sin that you have a brother there among you who's guilty of. That a man has his father's wife, verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. They haven't done anything about this. They have this man. It's pretty blatantly known that he has his father's wife. He's in this sin. And the church has done nothing about it. They've not said anything to him about it. They've not tried to get him to repent. In fact, they've gloried in it. They just pat him on the back and treat him just like he's a faithful brother, even though he's going on in this sin. Paul says, you've not rather mourned. When someone is in sin, that's something to mourn about. That is bad news. That means that this brother's soul is in jeopardy. We need to do whatever we can to help that brother come out of that sin, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now we're getting into the subject of withdrawing fellowship or church discipline. Verse 3, for I indeed as absent in body but present in spirit. That's just Paul's way of saying, I, as an apostle of Christ, am letting you know that I'm going along with what I'm about to tell you to do. And he later writes in the same book, the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And so this is something that the Lord has commanded. And he says here, I'm absent in the body, which means I'm not there with you, but I'm telling you what you should do, and you'll have my approval when you do it. Have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, now that indicates the assembly, the assembling together of the saints, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, you have my approval, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is something that's coming from the Lord, deliver such a one to Satan, and that's an indicator toward the idea of publicly withdrawing from somebody for their sin, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of visitation. The idea is that that will prompt him to repent of that sin, and that his soul may eventually be saved. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with fornicators or sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So Paul's talking about a specific set of sinners here. He's not talking about the ones you work with, or the ones you shop with in the grocery store. You wouldn't be able to go to any of those places. You'd have to leave the world because they're everywhere you go. People that are sinners, people that are guilty of these sins. But then in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. So a Christian that's in sin, who is sexually immoral or a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. There again, put him away from yourselves. Deliver him to Satan. Withdraw from him. Now, there are three facts, and I want to notice this evening about church discipline. In the first place, church discipline is truthful. Even though some people try to deny it, there are those who try to distort the process that's clearly outlined. This is the truth. This is God's truth. This is God's idea, and we need to accept it as such. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one to Satan. That means something. He said here in verse 13, put away from yourselves the evil person. That means something. Jesus taught the same thing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 18 and read verses 15 to 20, Jesus starts the process thereof with a brother sinning against a brother. And he says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two witnesses, or one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven in relation to withdrawing from this person. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, you've got the authority to treat this individual as a tax collector and a heathen. You've got that authority. Heaven has bound that. Heaven has authorized that. That's the idea here. Again, I say to you, verse 19, that if two or three of you... That if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. In other words, you've got two or three witnesses there who are confirming the sin of this individual. And that means God approves of it. If you've got two or three faithful witnesses that can confirm that the individual is in sin and that individual won't repent, then you need to treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. Verse 20, one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of it. In other words, when two or three faithful witnesses stand up and confirm that this person has sinned, Jesus says it's like I'm there confirming it. That's how powerful that witness is.
This verse isn't talking about two or three people pulling off on the side of the road. They've decided not to go to Sunday morning services because they wanted to do something else, and so they pull off on the side of the road or go out in the woods somewhere and they have their own service and break their own bread and drink their own cup. This verse means nothing like that. That concept would utterly annihilate the whole concept of the church, because if you can do it one Sunday morning, you can do it every Sunday morning. Me and my wife can do it every Sunday at home, and all of us could. That is not what's taught in this verse. He's talking about church discipline. He's talking about bringing two or three witnesses against a sinner and bringing an accusation. And then he says, when that accusation is approved and confirmed by those two or more witnesses, if that brother won't repent, then you let him be to you as a tax collector and a heathen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. The Apostle Paul says there, but we command you, it's a command, brethren, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you by His authority, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. If somebody's in sin and he won't repent of that sin, he's violating the gospel of Christ. That's the tradition they received from Paul. That's what he preached, the gospel of Christ. If there's a brother violating that and won't repent, you withdraw from that. And Paul said, we command you in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is truthful. Church discipline is not some idea that some group of mean people in medieval times come up with. This is God's idea. This is Scripture and the Word of God. And God's Word doesn't change. People think God's Word needs to be changed to meet the needs of modern society and modern progress. Nonsense. You think God, when He revealed this, didn't know what modern day America would be like? His Word is timeless. It doesn't change. Man's opinions and man's whims and think-sos change all the time. Traditions change, but not the Word of God. It stands firm and true throughout eternity. And so we see here in Matthew 18 part of the process. And in that particular scenario, it starts with a brother sinning against a brother. And if he talks to him and they work it out, it's done. But if he won't repent, you take two or three with you to talk to him. And if he repents then, it's done. But then if he won't repent, you tell it to the church. And now the church has a responsibility. Treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. But part of that process, I think we get from Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul writes to Titus and says, reject a divisive man. If you look in the world of Greek scholars, that word divisive is completely debated. Nobody really knows exactly what it means, other than everybody can agree he's talking about somebody who's a sinner that won't repent. It's translated differently in all kinds of different translations. Reject that man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. After the first and second admonition. Every local church I've ever been a part of, when the way they withdraw from somebody, they don't just up out of the blue and we're withdrawing from somebody. They'll compose a letter of admonition to that brother, detailing the accusation of sin that's there, encouraging him or her to repent of that sin, letting others in the church know that so they can, as individuals, can also encourage this person. And then they give them whatever they decide is a reasonable amount of time. And if no repentance has occurred in that time, they send a second letter, the second admonition, first and second admonition. That's basically a repeat of the first letter with another admonition to repent of this. Come back. We love you. We want you to come out of this sin. And then after a reasonable amount of time, if that brother or sister still does not repent, now we come to the rejecting. That refers back to what the Lord said, as let him be unto you as a heathen and a tax collector. And it refers back to what Paul said in our text in 1 Corinthians 5:5, deliver such a one to Satan. That's the public aspect of withdrawing from a brother or sister in Christ who will not repent of their sin. In other words, it needs to be announced and it needs to be told so that they will know that they have been withdrawn from, that everyone will know that this church will not stand for that type of sin, because if we did, that would give the church a bad name in the eyes of everyone. If we just let a sinner go on without repenting, and we treat him as if everything's okay. But here's a second thing we need to notice about church discipline. Not only is it truthful, but it's tactical. What does tactical mean? Well, it's a military term. Relating to or constituting actions carefully planned to gain a specific military end. You know, the more I think about church discipline, the more I see that it is a tactical move. There's one thing for certain, we are in a war, aren't we? We're in a war with Satan. He is our adversary. And many times in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Bible speaks of this spiritual conflict in terms of war. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and you read beginning of verse 11, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. Who puts on armor? A soldier that's going to battle. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who's the devil? That is our enemy. That's our adversary. That's who we're at war with. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't go up with real guns and real battle implements and start shooting at people that won't accept Christ. That's not the idea at all. And we can't see our enemy physically necessarily. But we're against principalities and powers. We're against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we're definitely fighting a war. We're fighting a battle, and you feel the heat of that battle every day as you live through your day. Every time you face temptation and you wrestle and grapple with that temptation, that's you doing battle with Satan, trying to win that war. And it says there in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. In other words, suit up, soldier, and fight that battle, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so we are fighting a war against the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul alludes to this as well when he says in verse 3, for we do not walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're warring, we're at war, but not according to the flesh. Christians are not to get real tanks and cannons and start shooting them at people. But we're in a spiritual war. He says in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, like the tanks and bullets and guns, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The devil has his ammunition. He has his armory. And we need to suit up with ours. And we need to fight the battles that constitute that great war that we're in with our adversary. If we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read beginning of verse 18. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. I'm sorry, I knew that looked wrong. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. Paul said, this charge I commit to you. It's a command, in other words. This command I give you is what he's saying. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We're at war. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan. 1 Corinthians 5:5, he's telling Corinth to deliver this one to Satan. Paul said, I've delivered these men to Satan. In other words, discipline has been practiced toward them, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That gets into the purpose of it. Why are we delivering a sinner to Satan? Why are we publicly announcing this brother or this sister is in sin? We've tried to admonish them and they won't repent. And now we are withdrawing our fellowship from them. We no longer recognize them as a faithful Christian, but as someone who is lost. Why would we do something like that? Because we want to disparage their name publicly? Because we want to insult them? Because we hate them? No, no, no. Because we want them to learn not to blaspheme. We want them to learn that they are lost in sin, And we want them to fill that completely with the hopes that they'll repent and come back and their souls be saved. That's what Paul means when he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved. We're doing this for all practical purposes to shame them into repenting. You know, we need to learn the concept of shame. Pride has taken over. It's taken over in the schools. It's taken over in the higher levels of education. It's taken over in pulpits. It's taken over in people. Pride. And we need to be careful with that. We need to remember the concepts of humility and shame. And we need to not forget how to be ashamed of ourselves when we do what's wrong. And the idea behind church discipline is to make that sinner feel ashamed of themselves in hopes that that will cause them to repent. Look at what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. He said, "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him." There again is the concept of church discipline and withdrawal. You mark him, you note him. In other words, let people know who he is, and then you withdraw from him. Why? He says, that he may be ashamed. That's what it says. That he may be ashamed. He needs to be made to be ashamed of the sin that he's in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this man had his own father's wife. He was in this despicable sin. And not only was he glorying in it, but the church at Corinth was glorying in it. Paul said, your glorying is not good. Neither is his. Nobody's glorying is good in this situation. The man is in sin, and he's going to lose his soul. You need to mourn over that. Stop treating him like he's fine, like he's a faithful brother. Stand up and deliver him to Satan. Shame him. In the hopes that he'll repent of that sin and his soul will be saved. Because as long as you're patting him on the back and treating him like he's okay, that's an act of hatred. That's helping him and encouraging him to lose his soul by continuing in that sin. But rather, we need to shame him. You know, another aspect of this being a tactical. You know, that primary purpose is to shame the sinner so that hopefully he'll repent. But as I've said many times over the years, church discipline works whether it works or not. There are people who say, church discipline don't work. I tell you, it works whether it works or not. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What I mean by that is that if you withdraw fellowship from somebody and they don't repent, they never repent, and that happens, what do? Throw the concept of church discipline out the window like some people have done? Absolutely not. What you do is you remember that you've still accomplished an important tactical goal. You've still gained something. What have you gained? You've gained the preservation of the purity of the local church. Read on in our text. He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What does he mean by that? Is he concerned about a baking recipe now? No, absolutely not. It's kind of like when Jesus warned the disciples of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. And they didn't get it at first. They thought he was talking about food. But then they learned he was talking about their doctrine, their teaching. And so leaven is sometimes used as an example of something that can work itself through and corrupt the whole. That's the way Paul's using it here. When he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, if you keep that man among you and keep treating him as if everything's okay and he can go on in that sin and he's still a faithful brother here, that attitude is going to prevail in the whole church. And pretty soon this brother or sister is going to get caught up in whatever their sin they're caught up in. And if you try to say something to them about it, they're going to say, well, look at what he's doing, and you didn't do anything about him. Well, you're right. And then the next person's going to do it. And pretty soon, the whole lump is corrupted. The whole church has gone off into sin. Because you didn't step in and do something about that first one. That's what he means by that. And so it's a tactical move, not only in hopes of helping the sinner defeat Satan, the enemy. But if that doesn't work, it keeps the church pure. And that wards off the enemy. That's a battle won against our adversary, the devil. And so again, it works, whether it works or not. And then finally, church discipline is truthful, it's tactical, and it's tough. Now, we mentioned earlier, the beginning of the lesson, that a lot of people have rejected the concept of church discipline. It's hard. In January of 2017, I preached a sermon here called The Cold Hard Truth. And we looked at seven truths in Scripture that a lot of people reject because they're hard to accept. And one of those we talked about was church discipline, because that seems mean. That seems inappropriate. To bring somebody's name up like that in public and to shame them like that, that doesn't set right with what? That doesn't set right with the super sensitive disposition of America, is what it doesn't set right with. People that's been taught to be offended at every little thing. That's what it doesn't set right with. But it sets right with the Word of God. And even though it is hard and tough to accept, and tough to be a part of, and people get tore up about it, and rightly so, because it's a difficult process. But just because it's tough doesn't mean we ought to throw it out the window. God said do it. Because it's good for the sinner, and it's good for the purity of the church. A lot of things are tough. A lot of truths are hard to hear, and it makes people angry. Paul wrote to those in the churches of Galatia, in Galatians 4:16, and he said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? That's what happened. People don't like to hear those hard, tough truths. And so they despise the one who told them that truth and count them as an enemy. Jesus never promised that following Him would be easy. In fact, He spoke about these close, intimate relationships on earth, and He said that the message of the gospel will divide those relationships. Now, father and son, that's close. Mother and daughter, that's close. Even closer is brother and sister in Christ, or at least it should be. And Jesus is preparing here in Matthew 10, His apostles, for the going out and the preaching, getting ready to send them out to preach the gospel. And He tells them in verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because my truths are tough, Jesus says. And the mother may accept them while the daughter rejects them. And the daughter then despises the mother for accepting them. You ever known anybody that their parents or their brothers and sisters despise them and shun them because they obeyed the gospel and become a Christian? I know I have. That happens. That's tough. What do you do? Stop being a Christian in order to have peace? No. Church discipline is tough. It's hard. What do you do? Throw it out the window in order to have peace? No. You have to press on through those tough matters and through those tough situations. Some people reject it because they don't really fully understand how it works. They think it's shunning. You know what shunning is? Shunning means that when a church practices this, when they withdraw fellowship from somebody, that means we count them as dead. That means we avoid them at all costs. If I'm walking through the grocery store and I see them, I better turn around and go the other way before they see me. I don't call them. I don't contact them in any fashion or any form. That's not church discipline. We're not talking about shunning. The only thing that we shun, as it were, is our social relationship with them. And that's what Paul says, not to even eat with such a brother. When Jesus said, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, He was talking to Jews who would have no social interaction with heathens or tax collectors. In other words, they wouldn't invite them over for dinner. They wouldn't have them over to play cards or go hunting or play golf or go fishing together. They wouldn't have that kind of relationship with them. They'd go down and do the necessary business with them. They may say hi in the grocery store or whatever. That's about it. They wouldn't have that social, close friendship type relationship with them. That is what Jesus is saying we need to cut off from the brother. And so if we withdraw from a brother in Christ, I don't take their number and rip it out of the directory and say, I'm done with them. I keep that number. As a matter of fact, I take it out and put it on the fridge and call them whenever I can and exhort them to repent of their sins. But what I can't do is keep going fishing with them, keep going hunting with them, keep playing cards with them. That way, when they call up and say, hey, we're going to do our card game on Friday night like usual, I'm sorry, brother, I can't do that. Why not? Because you're in sin. You need to repent of that sin. And so hopefully they'll feel ashamed of themselves then and see what they've lost. This also tells us that a local church needs to spend a lot of time together in their personal lives. Needs to be close to one another and form that bond so that church discipline will work like it should. And when a brother's in sin and won't repent and we practice church discipline, he will miss that closeness that he's had. And that hopefully will help him to change and to come out of that sin so he can once again have that sweet association with his brethren that he loves so much. And so it's not shunning. We still interact with them. We see them in the grocery store. We speak to them cordially like we do to anybody else. And use the opportunity to exhort them to come back to church and to get their lives right. That's what we do. We try to call them up or try to get them to talk to us so that we can get them to, but we don't invite them out for a meal. And we don't enjoy that social activity. So that's what we're withdrawing from over. On a church level, we don't, if they come in the building, ask them to lead prayer or to serve at the table or to give a lesson. We can't do that. All of that. And so it's the spiritual connection and the social connection that we must cut off. But not this idea of shunning and avoiding at all cost. That's not what the Bible outlines as church. A lot of people misunderstand that. And so that's why it's tough for them. Matter of fact, Paul tells us this over in 2 Thessalonians, the passage we looked at a moment ago. Verse 14, when it says to not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Look at verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we don't shun him and mark him off as an enemy. There are certain aspects of our relationship with them that has to stop until they repent. But we continue to try to encourage them and admonish them to repent of that sin and to come away from that sin. So there it is again. Church discipline, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And one thing we learn for sure, three truths about church discipline in this chapter, is that it's truthful. This is God's truth, God's idea. It's not an opinion, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And man need not throw it out the window. Not only is it truthful, but it's tactical. It's a maneuver that we use in this war that we're fighting against Satan to help overcome him, to help save that sinner that's in sin, and to help keep the church pure. And number three, it's tough. Yeah, it's a hard truth. It's a difficult process. It's a heartbreaking thing. But it must be done because it's an act of love, and it's good for everyone involved. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.